You know, we as United Methodists, or Methodists in general, were once called singing Methodists or shouting Methodists because we were really excited about our faith. And how many of you remember this little book? What's it called, you know?
Cokesbury.
This has got some songs in it that we probably don't sing much anymore, and there's nothing wrong with that. They're still there. So, when I got to thinking about what John the Baptist was talking about separating the fruit from the chaff or chaff, and then anyhow, I got to thinking, there's a song in that little book, Psalm 165, and I just want to read you the first verse. Bringing in the sheaves, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide, and dewy eve, waiting for the harvest, and the time of reaping, when we come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Yes, we become rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And it goes on, bringing in the sheaves. Do you have any idea? Now, a lot of these words in some of our older hymnals and different things, we don't use anymore. And the sheaves are the coating which goes around the fruit. And farmers, when they would be getting their crops ready, were interested in the fruit. And when we think of fruit, we probably don't think about anything other than apples and oranges and mangoes and maybe even tomatoes, because I never knew they were a fruit until many years ago. But tomatoes are a fruit. But when we read about fruit in Scripture, the most common definition is wheat. Either wheat of the field or grapes of the vine. And when I was reading the scripture in John this morning, John issued a warning to the crowds, come to repent and be baptized. He tells them they must produce fruit. And in this metaphor, John's talking about wheat. How do we know that? Well, because the second part of his message has to do with another prominent metaphor of scripture, and that's the thrashing floor. Now, we don't think about the thrashing floor in our modern day and time. We got machines, and farmers don't do things the way they used to do it. But if you look back on the way things used to be done, you kind of understand some of these analogies about agriculture and things that Jesus talked about, too. Now, most of us don't live on a farm anymore, although we understand we're in an area where there is a lot of farms and a lot of farmers. And how they process grains, we simply go to the store and buy our favorite bread, cereal, or flour, go on our way. There was a pastor friend of mine one time told me that he was doing the youth message, and he said to the young man, he says, where does milk come from? And the young man said, well, Dixie. You know, and today we don't think about, you know, I milk cows. How many of you ever milked a cow? Oh, yeah, it was fun. It was really. And then we take the udder and turn it this way and squirt somebody with it. It was all good. All good. Anyhow, because of this, many of our fantastic metaphors of Scripture can confuse us at times. And at the very least, this goes over our head. If we don't investigate their meaning, though, we can lose the weight, pun intended, of their message. But in the case of wheat, everyone in John's day would easily understand what he was talking about when he mentioned wheat. Because most of the message was good news. A few of those designated by John, he said, you brood of vipers, the news wouldn't be so good. But the passage can be seen in a similar way that the passages are in the book of Revelation. And the text, kind of get a little scary, but it was written as good news. Because we are overcomers. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Allowing us to understand that we are overcomers and we win in the end. Good news. Now, life can be tough. There's no doubt about that. And maybe some of the people that John was ministering to was going through some challenges and different things for what they believed. Maybe they couldn't find it any other way. They're difficult, risky. Life is that way. And maybe they could experience losses due to generosity. But in the end, they would win. That was the good news. When it came down to it, their lives would be honored and celebrated, lifted up, and gathered in by God Himself. So as I shared that song in the Cokesbury, bringing in the sheaves, that song in a way helps us to understand that we live our lives as sowers. Sowers of good, sowers of evil. Now, not all, I'm not saying nobody here sows evil. We only sow good, I hope. But there is that what's going on in the world. We will live and be rewarded with an abundance of grace. We will, at harvest time, celebrate the richness of the sheaves of grain, fruit, and food for all. Now, food, until recently, in many areas, was not a matter of going to the grocery store. Now, most of us maybe even remember back, it seems like a long time ago, but a few years ago, this thing called COVID-19, when the storehouses that we depended on started to fail us, and most of us were shocked. Most of us never experienced shortages like that before. And some of us, though, might remember shortages in the gasoline business back in the 70s. I was blessed to be able to own a gas station in them years, and we could only sell gas on Tuesday and Thursday and so forth, but it was 39.9 cents a gallon. You can imagine how far we went. So I understood the shortages. Some of us, I've heard stories about the Great Depression. Not a very good time in our country. So when we come to depend on having it, it frightens us with our streams of good and services when they begin to fail. Now, the song bringing in the sheaves and the scriptures, they celebrate the joy of abundance, the joy of restoration, more than enough for everybody, the gratitude of God's providence and grace, and in this case, God's acknowledgement and reward and final victory, the gift of eternal life. But in John's appeal to the people in Israel that day, everyone, no matter what their class or what their station in life was, no matter what their age was, he called them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And according to God's expectations, they celebrate the coming of God. We celebrate it now because we know it already happened, but they were getting the hope and the joy that the Messiah was on the way. Now, for those whose lives in those days was tough, the coming of God would be a victory. As Jesus would put it later on, a release from captivity, a feeding of the hungry, giving sight to the blind, liberation of one's difficult circumstances, and victory of God's grace. For those who live accordingly to God's goodness, generosity, meekness, and more important, compassion. For those who do not, not so much. For those doing the oppressing and the cheating and the stealing, they would be removed from their post of power. How? Well, God's own threshing floor. Now here's where that metaphor gets really, really good. Threshing floors were sacred sorts of places in that day. They were also practical places. They allowed the harvest or the farmer to sort the heavy wheat seed, the fruit, if you would, from the seed covering or the chaff. If you think of it as a husk of corn that you rip off in order to get to the cob, that's what the chaff was doing. You take it off and you needed to get rid of it so you could get to the fruit. And then you throw the husk away. But you roast the corn and enjoy it. Think about a peanut. We got a lot of peanut farmers. I love peanuts. And when you take the peanuts out of the hard shell, and most of them have the little red thin coating on them, it's the same way with other grains. If you ever look closely at a grain of wheat, you'll see that it also has a kind of a thin or a light husk holding it together. And if you peel away the husk, it's so light and weightless that it merely just floats away, easily blown off by the wind. Only the grain remains. If you don't want to eat the husk, you only want the grain. You don't want the husk. So these thrashing floors were flat stones, big round surfaces with a lip on each end, and they were built on top of hills, usually, or elevated places, so when they would throw them up in the air, the wind can separate the fruit from the chaff. So the farmer or the harvester used what they called a winnowing fork to pick it up and shake it to separate the fruit from the chaff. So once the chaff had blown off, they would gather in the grain left on the thrashing floor, gather it into bundles, bringing in the sheaves, and take them to the barn for storage. The gathering of the grain was a cause for celebration. That's why we have harvest festivals even today. The farmers love to celebrate at the end of the growing season and have all that stuff put into their barns for wintertime. Well, the thrashing floors were used for other purposes as well, because they became gathering places for meetings and sacrifices, places of judgment within the tribes, even funerals. And those attending a funeral would be standing around the thrashing floor, telling stories and mourning the loss of their relative or friend. You can find a little bit of this in 2 Samuel chapter 24, where King David celebrates God's decision to stop the angel of death from punishing sin by building an altar to God right there in the middle of the threshing floor on Mount Moriah. It's the same hill where God spared Isaac. It would later be the site of Solomon's temple. And then later the temple of Jerusalem is now covered by a mosque known as the Dome of the Rock. So the thrashing floor had become a symbol for many people, not of God's retribution, but of God's grace, favor, compassion, and more importantly, salvation of the people of that day, especially Israel, a place in which the power of death had been stayed by God's own decision. So we need to understand is that all-powerful God has the right in many circumstances to create or to destroy at will. But, I love the buts and the yes, but, that God gives up that power out of love and compassion for God's people. That's why we celebrate the gift that God has given to us. In our scripture today that I read, Luke tells us that at John's explanation of what was to come, the people celebrated as he proclaimed the good news to them. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The coming Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, the judgment of God would be the best thing that ever happened. The only ones not celebrating would be those who were wed to power, the officials, or vipers, as John called them, welding poison at those unable to defend themselves. But for the majority of the people, for all of those who may have made mistakes, but would now repent, they would be granted pardon, given abundant blessings, and lifted up to God, rewarded for eternity. Think about that. For them, way back when, the thrashing floor represented salvation and mercy and freedom and security, much as Ruth with her marriage to Boaz. For us today, third Sunday of Advent, we too celebrate the coming, the true presence of Jesus, the Messiah. He said, I got to leave guys now after he came and ministered, but I'll be back. He is going to return. But he took all the sins to the cross of Calvary while he was here. And then when he was raised from the dead after 3 days, seen by hundreds and hundreds, then eventually he ascended into heaven. And he said, I'll be back. But in the meantime, he paid the price for the sins that maybe we have committed or the challenges that we may have. Oh, he said, in this world, you're going to have trials and tribulation, but fear not, I've overcome the world, guys. Enjoy the harvest and the blessings while you're here. So what we got to do is stay the forces of sin and death and offer the gift of his salvation. Because unless he returns for us in what we call the rapture, we won't experience physical death. unless we experience physical death before that, we have the promise of where we're going, eternal life. So Jesus would be our first fruit, if you would, the saving grace, the gift of abundant life, our gift of the get out of jail free card. I love Monopoly when I get out. I've got to get out of. That's what Jesus did. He got us out of that bondage that Satan would hold over the people of this world for a long time. And that's death. He broke that by raising from the dead. So all we need to do in our life is to put God first and ask Jesus to come into our heart. He seals us with His Holy Spirit, because they say, well, He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us, and He ain't here. Where? Oh, yeah, He is. He's right beside you. He lives within your heart. We kind of confuse it sometimes with our conscience, but it's alive in us to know that we do know the difference between right and wrong. We instinctively know it. Even though the devil messed up and got Adam and Eve to pick the wrong tree, and then they became and have got knowledge of good and evil, that was really rough all those years until Jesus put it to death, so to speak. By being raised from the dead, He broke that bondage over sin and death. And the promise, again, of eternal life. What a joy. That's why we celebrate. So Advent is not just a time of waiting, although we are waiting for His return. It's a time of celebration. It's a time has come for the good news for all of us and all generations, past and forward. So my prayer is for all of us today that maybe our heart will be glad and your soul will rejoice as you gather around the threshing floor, for He is bringing in the sheaves.